So if you could do me a big favor, let's stand up for the reading of the word this morning. And if you were here last week, you know that I'm recovering from bronchitis. So if you hear me cough, that's time for a praise break. That was brutal. Brutal. But we'll get it. I'm going to read from the book of Jonah. And if you went to Sunday school, you remember the story of Jonah. We say Jonah and the whale, but the Bible doesn't say it's a whale, right? And I think I want us to look at this in an adult way. We've been talking about the presence of God. And I had a different plan this morning to talk about the presence of God. But last week, we started talking about following the presence of God in your life. And today I want to talk about what does it look like to run away from the presence of God. And so here we have Jonah, and it starts off like this. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish," watch this, "from the presence of the Lord." He ran from the presence of God. Look to your neighbor and say, "That's stupid." Because the Bible says you can't escape from God. He's everywhere. But yet we try our best to run away from God when we don't want to do what he wants us to do. So he says he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it. So he paid the fare. Can I tell you something? Let me stop real quick there. It's expensive to run away from God. It is expensive to run away from God. You think that it's going to benefit you, but I have found in my life over and over again when I try to run away from the will of God in my life, it's very expensive. And Jonah said, the Bible says that he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from, again, the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and had fallen asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. We're praying to our God. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us." Because isn't it funny how even people who don't believe in God are still religious? They said, "Let's figure this out. There's somebody sitting in the camp here." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He made this proclamation that, okay, the person who made this problem is the one that I pray to. So "Why have you done this?" Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that they may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it is pleased to you." Isn't it crazy how these people didn't believe in God? Now they believe in God because of the problems that they're going on. There are no atheists in foxholes. So watch this. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So they gave their lives to the Lord because of this moment. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. What a crazy story of running, fleeing from the presence of God. I pray that we learn something today, that we don't just pursue God's presence, but we remain in God's presence, and we surely don't run away from his presence. Let's pray today. Father, we ask you, Lord, to open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our ears. Here's what I know, God. I know that sometimes when we're in the same environment for 52 weeks of the year, we tend to go on autopilot. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you just help us not go on autopilot. Help us be awake and alert and aware of your presence. We want to grow. So we continue to revoke the license to walk away the same this morning, God. Do what only you can do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Loud and proud, say, I'm here. I'm ready. Draw me closer. Make me better. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. Give it up for my Aunt Stephen, plucking the strings. Again, we're talking about the presence of God and pursuing the presence. And I want to remind us that when I talk about the presence of God isn't a feeling. It should be the believer's reality. God is real, even when I don't feel him. God is here, even when I feel lonely. God is speaking, even when I'm not listening. See, the truth of the matter is this. I am the variable, and he's the consistent. He's consistent. I'm the one that changes from day to day. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this concept of God's presence is pretty wild, man. And like, if you start unpacking it and start seeing what it truly is, like, again, I know I love experiencing God's presence when I'm worshiping next to people. I love to experience God's presence when I'm praying. But the times where I want all of us to start really experiencing God's presence is in the unexpected, dare I say, sucky situations. Because let me tell you something. There's going to be times in your life where you don't have the luxury to fast and pray for 40 days, that you're gonna need God right there in that moment. All of us will experience those type of moments when you're not gonna know what to say, you're not gonna know what to do, and you need God to speak to you. I know in my life, I've experienced many, many times. In fact, even starting Fervent Church, when I started Fervent Church in 2012, I remember a dear friend of mine knew that I was in the process of fundraising for the church. And so a lot of churches, they usually have, you know, funds towards mission and outreach that they would devote towards church plants. And when we say the term church plant, that means starting a church. I remember when I first met my wife, I was like, I plant a church. She goes, I don't know what that means. Start churches. And in starting churches, I would campaign and talk to different boards. And a friend of mine said, hey, I'm going to connect you with my dad's church. And you're gonna meet with their board, and they're really interested in donating money to the start of Fervent Church. And I said, glory, hallelujah, let's do this. So I met with them. And if you know anything, I attended for years this other church that, you know, experienced some trauma and drama and all that stuff for your mama. And weathered the storm there. And thought for a second, you know what, I kept my integrity, kept my head up high, and finished the job well there. I served there for 12 years before starting Fervent. And so as I'm stepping out, I'm thinking, okay, I have a good reputation. I'm going to stand in front of this board, and we're going to do our thing. So I walk into this boardroom at this church. And I'm sitting there, and the only person that smiled at me was my friend's dad. The only person that smiled at me. So I'm like, hey, you know, his name is Wayne. I was like, hey, what's up, Wayne? He's like, hey, what's up, man? Give me a hug and everything like that. And I'm looking at everybody else, and they just, I know if you ever walked into a board meeting and they just do this to you, but that's what I got, this, you know. And I'm kind of used to that because I'm Puerto Rican. Puerto Ricans, I don't know if you know this, but we point with our lips, you know. We don't point with our fingers. Where is it? Over there. over there. But I felt this was kind of like almost on the rude side. So I'm sitting there and I'm ready, man. I have my packets. I have an Excel sheet. I have budget plans. I have vision and values. I have a 5-year plan. I have everything. I'm ready to present. And all of a sudden, I sit at the end of this boardroom, and the lead pastor looks at me, and he goes, "Okay, Mike Rosato." Use my government name. "Why should we give you any money when you're the spawn of Pastor so-and-so?" And I tell you, in that moment, and it's sad, again, I've been in ministry for now, you know, a couple decades. That's the first time that I can remember that I've internally prayed, "God, I need your presence right now." Because I didn't know what to say. I wasn't prepared for this. I'm expecting to walk out with a check, right? I'm expecting to win favor with these people. I'm expecting to see the kingdom of God advance, and I just get blindsided by this sharp negativity from everyone in this board. So I sat there, and it's in a microsecond. It felt like, I don't know if I could explain this. It felt like I prayed paragraphs of words in 2 seconds. But I can't explain to you. If I could explain it, man, I'd be rich. But it was something supernatural that in my moment, I prayed in my spirit. I said, "God, I need your presence." And all of a sudden, I just started talking. And I said, well, the first thing I remember saying was, "If I was the spawn of Pastor so-and-so, I wouldn't be here right now." And I said, "All I want to do is win the loss and present the passion of Christ to those who are far from God." And instantly, the atmosphere in the room changed. We started joking. We started connecting. We started telling inside jokes. You know, then it became a joke where it was like that me being the spawn of Pastor so-and-so became a joke, even though in the beginning it was something serious. But in that moment, I remember very clearly that that's not a typical Holy Spirit goosebump moment, you know, when the piano's playing the right chord and, you know, people are praying the right words. It was in the heat of the moment where I experienced the presence of God. Why am I saying that? I'm saying this because when it comes to the presence of God, I think we think that we have to set it up environmentally. And I know that I've been teaching through the Old Testament how it was kind of environmental. You had the temple and the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. And you have all these descriptors of environmental stuff. But remember now, because of Jesus, in the Old Testament, he had a temple for his people. But now in the New Testament, his people are his temple. So we carry this Holy Spirit with us. And the difference between his omnipresence and his manifest presence, I know those are big churchy words, but when I say manifest presence, there are times where he's everywhere at all times, but I'm not aware of it. And then there are times where he's everywhere at all times and I am aware of it. Okay? All of us have, we know this concept, right? Something could be in your presence and you're not aware of it. All of us. Where's my phone? In your hand, right? Where are my glasses? On your head. All of us have had these moments where you could be physically present with something and still not aware of it. And the reason I think this is really important for all of us, and this is now just me extending a pastor moment for a second. In the last season of the life of our church, and if you're visiting here, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to our people for a second. Pastor to pastor, I've experienced some people make life decisions, regardless of the measurement of the life decision, make life decisions devoid of consulting God. I watched it all the time, devoid of consulting God, devoid of saying, like, I missed the days where people lied to me and said, "The Lord told me." Because now it's not even "the Lord told me," it's "this is what I want to do. I've thought about this. I've talked to everyone but the people I need to talk to, and I've made my decision." And I respect that. Hey, that it's your world. But what grieves my heart more than anything, I don't care what church you go to. I want you to go where you're going to grow. Here's what I really care about. I really care that you live the fullness of what God wants you to live. And he came to give you life and life more abundantly. And that can only be found in his presence. So as you're pursuing your peace, as you're pursuing your health, as you're pursuing your wholeness, as you're pursuing your sanity, I promise you, you're not going to find it anywhere else but the presence of God. And you're chasing it and you're going somewhere else. His will, I promise you, his will is that you have peace. His will is that you have prosperity. Not even wealth prosperity, but prosperity in your soul. As your life prospers as your soul prospers. His will is that you have strength and confidence in him. That's what he wants for you. But instead, what we want to do is we don't want to go to him as our source. We want to be the source because we want to be in control. So here we have the story of Jonah. And I know that, you know, growing up in Sunday school, there was a cute story to tell our kids. But the premise of the story is actually very simple. And some people, and I'm not going to get into theological debates on this, some people believe that this wasn't actually a real story. They believe it's satire. But nonetheless, I still believe that it tells a very important God principle. And the whole book ends like this. It ends, are you okay with a God that loves your enemies? That's what the whole book is about. Are you okay with a God who loves your enemies? Because this Jonah, he's the worst prophet in history. He was a prophet. He was a whiny little religious, bratty prophet. He was emo before emo was emo. Whining and complaining, and God tells him, we just read it, God tells him, go to Nineveh. This capital city of the Assyrian Empire, who's completely anti-God, and I want you to tell them that they're against me and to turn to me. And it, then it climaxes where, you know, finally God gets Jonah there through the belly of a fish. He lands there and he preaches the worst sermon ever. In the Hebrew, it's a five-word sermon. The worst sermon ever. And then the city repents and turns to God. What a great reminder, Pastor Mike, that God doesn't need you to preach a good sermon all the time. Preaches the worst sermon ever. So then chapter 4, we find him. My man's still complaining and still wishes that he would die. And it kind of ends in an anticlimactic way. It ends with God saying, do I have your permission to love the people of Nineveh? Do I have your permission? And why do I bring this up when it comes to running away from the presence of God? And I think there are times, again, where we do actually want the promises, but we don't want his process with the promises. We want to manufacture it ourselves. We would choose an artificial version of peace than the peace that requires us to do some hard things. So God tells him to go talk to these people. And he runs 2,500 miles in the opposite direction from Nineveh. 2,500 miles. Why was he running that far? Here's why I believe he ran that far. I think he was trying to chase his comfort zone. And today I want to make a distinction between the presence of God and our comfort zone. Our comfort zone is the place that we create out of our experiences. It's a place that we've designed based on the architecture of our pain. Our comfort zone is a place where I feel I'm in control, but I'm really not. My comfort zone tells me sweet lies, you know? My couch is my comfort zone, right? Some days I'm like, I just want to sit on the couch. I don't want to work out. I want to sit on the couch. I want to watch TV. And it tells you, you're going to feel better, right? And then 12 hours later, when Netflix goes, are you still watching this? You don't feel better. But it says, no, stay here. You feel better. And your comfort zone just continues to lie and lie and lie to you. And so he was running to his comfort zone. And since your comfort zone lies to you, then you finally get to the place where you realize that it's been lying to you, and you realize you've gone too far out of the way, and then you buy the lie that you can't turn back, so you just choose death over life. And that's what Jonah did over and over again. He told these sailors, yo, throw me off the ship. He told God, kill me now. That's what your comfort zone does. And so let me quickly identify even more specifically what your comfort zone is. Here's what it is. Write this down for those of you taking notes. Your comfort zone, number one, your flesh is strong in your comfort zone. Now, when I say flesh, I mean like your human desires, okay? In my comfort zone, my flesh rules, okay? If I want the 17 cookies, I'm gonna take the cookies. Come on. I found a new addiction, Fig Newtons. I don't know what happened. I haven't had a Fig Newton in a really long time. My wife just bought Fig Newtons. I'm like, good Lord Almighty, what is in this? I could eat a whole sleeve of Fig Newtons by myself. Pray for me. But your flesh is strong in your comfort zone. It's all about instant desire, instant gratification in your comfort zone. Your flesh is strong in your comfort zone, and it gets stronger. And so in the Christian life and in our faith, we talk a lot about there's a difference between the flesh and the spirit, right? The flesh, those who sow into the flesh will reap death. Those who sow into the spirit will reap life. Your flesh is strong in your comfort zone. When your flesh is strong, you say anything that comes to your mind. Right? If you're a person like, you know, about a decade ago, Mike Rosato, I was the king of putting my foot in my mouth. I would just say whatever I felt in the moment, and I would just throw in the disclaimer, well, I'm just being real. No, my flesh is just strong and ugly right now. But that's what your comfort zone creates. Your comfort zone, your flesh is strong. Secondly, in your comfort zone, your flesh is strong. Second thing, my logic is king in the comfort zone. My logic is king. In other words, if it doesn't make sense to me now, it doesn't make sense. It's not logical to bless those who persecute you. It's not logical. I bet you Jonah was just like, yo, it's not logical, God, for me to go and speak on your behalf to these people that can't stand you, and for you to sit there and think that they're gonna turn to you, and they did, wasn't logical. There are times in our lives where things seem logical in the moment, but when we get deeper in understanding, we realize how illogical it was. But in my comfort zone, my logic is king. And I've watched people make dumb decisions based on their limited logic. Can we all just say this right now? My logic is limited. Your logic is limited. And we have access, think about this. We have access to the presence of God. God has unlimited knowledge and wisdom. But yet we want to function off of our limited logic. Come on. We have access to him, but yet we want to turn to our own logic. And then the beautiful part is that if you really get good at your comfort zone, you'll find other people to join your comfort zone that have the same logic as you, and you'll all just be dumb together. Come on, somebody. Your logic is king in your comfort zone. And the last thing, in your comfort zone, your goal is me. In my comfort zone, my flesh is strong, my logic is king, my goal is me. All I can think about is myself in my comfort zone. What do I care about you? This is why I think it's really important. I think marriages, man, I think if we could make an altar within our marriages and have our marriage contain the presence of God, intimacy is when you're only thinking of the other person. And you're looking deeply to the soul of the other person. And you lose yourself in the service of the other person. But when you're chasing your comfort zone, I think a lot of times some marriages you're struggling right now because your goal is you and your goal isn't us. Because somehow, some way, we just forgot about the presence of God. So when you have your flesh strong, your logic is king, and your goal is me, ultimately you're saying this: God is not needed, he's only optional. He's not needed in your comfort zone. He's only optional. Well, Pastor Mike, we all need God. Duh. But remember, your comfort zone lies to you. Right? And we're only reminded, I'm reminded of my desperation for God in his presence. Which is crazy to me because sometimes, like, we think, like, I want to be reminded of my need for God outside of his presence. No, you have to choose. Sometimes you have to obey yourself into God's presence. Some of you want to get the goosebumps to lead you into God's presence. We want God to lead us by our emotions when he's already given us a word that we just need to follow in obedience. If God always... Oh, can you please get this? If God always has to pull you by your emotions, right? If your emotions was a rope, some of your ropes are very weak, right? Some of your ropes are very fragile. Some of your ropes are very rubbery, right? There are days where, like, my emotions are very rubbery. I'll go back and forth. I'll hate you one day and I'll adore you the next, right? And we want God to pull us by our emotions. He's not pulling us by our emotions. He's calling us by his word. And then what we have to do is be obedient to that word, and then your emotions will follow. So that's your comfort zone. And listen to me, in your comfort zone, remember, because your comfort zone lies to you, this is where you have to, I want you to write this list down. This is so good. I'm saving you hundreds of dollars in therapy right now. In your comfort zone, these are the type of thoughts that live in your comfort zone. You ready? Negative thoughts. All your negative thoughts live in your comfort zone. I promise you. You know what other thoughts live in your comfort zone? Angry, bitter thoughts live in your comfort zone. There's a difference between being negative and bitter, right? Negative, like you just like negative in the moment, you know, like, you know, I don't like that jacket. Bitter is when you actually make a permanent judgment. I can't stand that person. And it gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and everything that person does annoys you. And then you never see that person in any kind of positive life, nor see them how God sees them. And you never get to the place to extend grace to that person. That's where these thoughts, and that person could actually be a decent person. But in your comfort zone, negative thoughts dwell, angry, bitter thoughts dwell. Three, depressed thoughts dwell in your comfort zone. Sometimes, I believe that depression is a spiritual thing and a physical thing. We live in a fallen world. You could disagree with me, and that's okay. We love diversity here at Fervent Church, but I believe that sometimes some things are software issues and some things are hardware issues. I believe that because we live in a fallen world and we have a sinful nature, and sometimes we're born with deformities and we're born with chemical imbalances, sometimes I think depression is a chemical thing that needs to be addressed chemically. Okay? But then sometimes it is a spiritual thing. Okay? And I believe that wholeheartedly. That's the software side. And so when it's a software issue, When it's a software issue, there are times, if I'm discerning that, if I'm counseling someone, sometimes the remedy for your depression is to get up and serve somebody. You're sitting around, woe is me. Shut up, get up, and do something in Jesus' name. Because what is that? It pulls you out of your comfort zone because your depressed thoughts live in your comfort zone. You ready for this one? Guilty thoughts live in your comfort zone. Sometimes I like to challenge some people because they just live in the guilty. And you know what guilt does? Guilt is sometimes self-righteous pride. You rather choose guilt than responsibility. So she's like, I'm just gonna beat myself up and I can't believe I messed up. Join the flipping club. We've all messed up, right? But it's easier to be woe is me and live with your guilty thoughts in your comfort zone than it is to pursue the greater life that God has for you in his presence. I hope you're getting this, man. And the last thing, your anxious thoughts live in your comfort zone. Why is it anxious thoughts? Some of our anxiety, again, I'm talking about the software side of anxiety. Some of our anxiety is a result that you want to be in control. And remember, where do you think you're in control? In your comfort zone. Some of your anxiety isn't necessarily that you truly need all the information. Some of it is actually a revealer that you have an idol of certainty in your life. And you don't feel like you can have peace without certainty. I'm gonna leave that right there. I need to hurry up. Y'all getting anything today? So, and we see all this stuff happening in Jonah's life. Like, I'm not just making this up. Like, we see Jonah, he's running from the presence of God. But here's the great part. God still pursues him. So I got good news for you. If you're like, maybe you're like, oh my gosh, that's me. I'm in my comfort zone. God wants to kick the door through your comfort zone. And he's going right after you. And he doesn't want to leave you in your comfort zone. God continues to pursue Jonah through all his stupidity and all his depression and all his emo-ness. He's still pursuing Jonah. And he offers him his presence. So this is what we find in the presence of God. You ready? When we find in the presence of God, number one, so remember, my flesh is strong in my comfort zone, but in the presence of God, his spirit is strong. His spirit is strong. So there are times where his spirit coexists with my flesh and they're dialoguing. God, I don't feel like doing it because no, we're going to do this and you're going to like it and you're going to love it and you're going to find freedom in it. And I promise you, you're going to thank me later. You might not thank me now, but you're going to thank me later. Come on, parents, can you back me up? Can't you wait for those moments where your kids finally thank you? Come on, can I get a praise break right now? I'm waiting for that time. I'm holding on. I'm believing in Jesus' name that my kids are going to thank me in an award ceremony, something like that. I just want to thank my dad right now. All the sacrifice. I'm sorry for giving you lip all that time, God. Can't wait for that moment. Holding on for it. But his spirit is strong. Spirit is strong when we're in his presence. And that's when we go, okay, God, they could coexist. I don't want to paint this picture that when you're in the presence of God, it's like, whatever you want, Lord, I'll do everything. It's not like that. There are times when I'm in the presence of God, I'm like, God, I don't want to forgive this person. This person's been nasty, horrible. This person's a liar and a cheat. What? No, I don't want to do this. And then the Spirit tells me, but do you still want to continue living in bondage? No, I don't. Do you still want this ghost to constantly chase you? No, I don't. Well, then you're going to do what I'm going to tell you to do. So my comfort zone, my flesh is strong, my logic is king, in his presence, his spirit is strong, his word has authority. His word has the final say. We could dialogue, we could talk about it, I could vent, but his word has the final say in his presence. And remember, in my comfort zone, the goal is me. In his presence, the goal is love. The goal is love. The goal is to be loved. The goal is to love God, and his goal is to love people that you don't believe deserve the love of God. Sorry, not sorry. And that's exactly where we see Jonah. He did not believe that these people deserved the love of God. So here in the presence of God, contrary to the comfort zone, remember in the comfort zone, God is not needed, he's only optional. Here in the presence of God, God is essential and my only hope. He's essential and he's my only hope. How is God chasing you today? I don't know where you could find yourself in the parallel of Jonah's story. You know, maybe you're not that far away. You're not 2,500 miles away from where you're supposed to be, but you're turned in that direction. And maybe you're realizing right now that, like, your comfort zone doesn't really offer what it says it offers. The good news is that you could just stop. You don't have to pay the fare. It doesn't have to get expensive. You could just turn around right now and just choose the presence of God right now. Choose the presence of God in your marriage. Choose the presence of God in your emotions. Choose the presence of God in your finances. You just choose the presence of God. And again, your flesh and the spirit coexist. Until the day you die, it's going to coexist. And you're going to have arguments. But it's better to have arguments in the presence of God than to want death in your comfort zone. Because those conversations lead to life.